Good morning. What time is it?
10:18.
Time to preach. 10:18. We're going to talk a little bit about what time it is. At least that's where we're going to start. We got two parts to this. We're in 1 Peter. We're actually going to backtrack. We're going to start in chapter 1 and then get back to chapter 4. And we're going to look at some things we've looked at before here to start with a few times already. But verse 6 and 7 in chapter 1, as you know, 1 Peter talks a lot about difficulties, and we're going to start with some of that. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, or more accurately, as is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, because it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this section, he's pointing out that it is necessary for us, and I know the wording in your Bible doesn't make it that clear, but Peter was trying to say in this passage that it is necessary for your faith to be refined. You need that. Let's go down to chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. This is so far been probably my favorite verse in this entire book. Every time I come across it, I kind of chuckle to myself. King David at one point, you guys all know that, the Lord is my shepherd. We sing that from time to time. And he says in there, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And my understanding is that, you know, they have the stick with a hook on it and they can like grab the sheep. You're going the wrong way, go that way. And I imagine us, you know, we're going about our business and the Lord is like, hey, wrong way, that way. And then he swings it, whack! We're like, what's going on? And that's kind of the feel I get here. Like, we're like, what's happening to me? Like we don't know that we have a shepherd that, you know, is like, go that way. Not that way. As if something strange is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, as difficulties come your way, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Most of you have probably experienced being on a team where you did something difficult and then you succeed. You get to the end point and you're jazzed. You just don't get that jazzedness. That's not a word, I don't think, but you don't get that excitement if you're not part of the team, if you're just watching. That's something you can only experience as someone who worked through it. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Here he's pointing out just that the Spirit of glory and God resting on you is more valuable than the pain of being reviled for the name of Christ. There's a cost and there's a price, and the prize is greater than the cost. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. I hope when you go through troubles for the Lord's sake, that that makes you proud that you're a Christian. And I've pointed this out in a couple other passages, but being reviled doesn't mean that you're a Christian or that you're on the right path. But if you're on the right path and you're reviled for it, you're like, it's okay. I'm a Christian. And that's a great thing. For it is time, I asked what time it is, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It is time for judgment. I think in general, there's a period of judgment. God is going to judge the world. But before he judges the world, he starts his judgment with the household of God. It is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And therein kind of lies some of the is the crux of the matter, where often we avoid doing what's right because we don't trust the Creator to do what's right ultimately for us. In the moment, it's hard to keep our eyes on that. I've told God, I don't know if you guys have done this, I've told God that I don't trust you with this. Not because he's not trustworthy, and I know that, but I know the truth within me, that in this difficult situation, Lord, I think you're going to let me fall. I don't trust you. Not because you're not trustworthy, but because I have not learned how to trust you yet.
An interesting distinction.
It is. It's an important distinction because we know God is trustworthy. So when somebody is like, do you trust God? Or, yeah. So often not. Yes, Beverly?
I think that's interesting because one of the things that I'm coming to realize is that, you know, we're Christians. We trust God. Mm-hmm. But when this happens, well, I don't like this, so I want to whine and complain. And I'm not sure that it's going to work out the way I want. And so then I have to stop and go, well, okay, I'm not trusting God with this. And I don't immediately, when something happens and I want to complain, think, well, I'm not going to trust God, I'm just going to complain. You know, that's not the thought process. But if you start digging and saying, why am I unhappy or why am I worried about this? Well, some of us are not as honest as you are. We always want people to like us and we always want to say the right thing. So we're not always honest.
Yeah. Let's go in chapter 4 up to verse 7, which is actually what I wanted to talk. That's the verse I wanted to focus on today. It starts with, the end of all things is near. I hate it when the Bible says things like that. This is 2,000 years ago he wrote this. And if I had received this letter from Paul, my immediate thought is, oh, in my lifetime, the end is going to come. Maybe my children. And so I read these things and I'm always like, I don't know if I'm reading it the way the original readers of this letter read it. I don't know what picture they got in their mind. I have no clue. But that's why we just went through what we went through. Because what time is it? Well, what is the end of all things being near means? At one point, Jesus came on the scene and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven. Well, it was. He was the king, and he was there, and he was there to start his kingdom. And so what he was saying is it's here, it's not fulfilled to its completion, but it's here. The end of all things is near. Maybe some of you have a version that says is at hand. That is an alternative translation for this. But I think what he's saying is it started. What did we read? It is time for judgment to start with the household of God, with us. He's judging us and refining us and getting us to the right place. And then he'll deal with the world. And so we are in that ramping up of the end of all things. They were then, we are now. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. So it's not like tomorrow is the end. We are in the beginning of the end right now. And God is judging and refining his church, and you are part of that. And then he goes on to say, therefore. And my version says, be of sound judgment. It can be of sound mind, self-controlled, sensible. And sober, temperate, clear-minded for the purpose of prayer. Why? Because we're in that time. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about that sound judgment, that soberness, clear-mindedness for the purpose of prayer. And it had me thinking all kinds of things, but there is a lot of belief out there that we should be praying with a lot of words. You know? You can get in a prayer circle, and the person that can pray the most often with the most things to say wins. That's why in a lot of churches, guys feel very uncomfortable because you ladies are a lot more articulate in your prayers often. Here at this church, actually, a lot of praying happens by the men, which is great. But we want to build up a lot of words. People of all times have done that. Different religions have done that. And a verse comes to mind that Dan likes to say over the last 2 years. It's been one of your favorites in Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I think that counts for prayer too. Let's peek at Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. Jesus talking about prayer. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's a short prayer. God, you are God. You're awesome. Hey, don't let me starve to death. Protect us from the evil one. That's pretty much it. I love that. That doesn't mean that you should stick to only these words. But simplicity. Because it's easy to get carried away in your mind. We do weird things. When it comes to sin, we want to explain it. Right? Adam. Well, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 9. Adam and Eve just ate the apple, and they're hiding. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." What's Adam's immediate response?
"It's your fault.
It's your fault. The woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's your fault. My circumstances, the circumstances that you placed me in, put me in a position where I ended up doing this thing." On the other hand, let's go to Psalm 51. This is David. This is after he had sinned with Bathsheba. So he's up in his castle and he looks over the city, and Bathsheba is hanging out on a rooftop sunbathing or bathing or something. I forget the exact details. But David is like, looking good. And he steals Bathsheba from her husband and has him killed, more or less. That's a short story. And he gets confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he realized he did wrong in the sight of God. And so if he were like Adam, what we're about to read would be quite a bit different. It would be like, "Lord, I had a hard day. I drank a glass of wine. I was trying to get some sun rays, and this woman was just there in my moment of weakness." But instead he said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. I would consider that a sober assessment. When we approach God, are we trying to... Have you ever found yourself talking God into something? I find myself doing that all the time. Like, oh, let me reword that. Hold on, God, you're not getting it quite yet. You need to see it from this perspective, and then you would understand that you should do what I need right now. And I've often caught myself and been, Lord, there I go again. I'm trying to talk you into this as if you don't know what's what. Or I'm trying to excuse my sin by way of, like, if God could see it. God can see it from your perspective. He already sees it from your perspective. That's why he's compassionate and full of loving kindness and forgiving. The thing is that God is never going to fully see it your way, because you want him to, like, be like another human being, right? Like, oh, I see where you're coming from. Yeah, that's justified. No, that's not God. God's perspective is, oh, I see how that was hard and how you slipped because of this, that, and the other thing. And someone has to die for that. Period. Someone has to die for that. Of course, on this side of the cross, we know Jesus went, I'll do that. I got that, which is a wonderful thing. But when you're praying, are you being like David and confronting your sin, your circumstances? It's not just about sin. Sin is just an easy one to grab onto because it's obvious. We need to be clear and cut about that. But in your life in general, there are things that are difficult. Are you just wanting God to make it easy for you? Are you trying to talk him into your perspective? Or are you, Lord, this is what's right. You showed it to me. Give me the power to deal with it. I need some rest right here because it's hard, but your way, not my way. And then also when it comes to the soberness, approaching the Lord in prayer sober. I was thinking about that. And there's a real sense in which, like, you could say alcohol. And that's true. Shouldn't be drinking before you decide to come to the Lord in prayer. Bad idea. Every once in a while during a family holiday, I'm in that funky situation where, I show up at a family get-together. Here's a beer. My beer's empty. My brother-in-law, he's really good at making sure that you don't have an empty beer. And then it's dinner time, and inevitably my mom will be like, Michael, Sonny, actually, Sonny, you should pray. And my whole insides go, I'm not against prayer. Of course we should pray, but I know that I just drank a couple beers, and it's technically not the time for me to be praying. It's a family get-together, and it's always appropriate to thank God. So I do. But there's something about being sober-minded when you're talking to God, and it's not just alcohol. It's the way we see the universe. It's all the thoughts and all the worries that are often none of your business. That come in, and we're so worried about things that have nothing to do with us, right? We're worried about world. Who here is concerned about world affairs? Yeah, okay, a few hesitant hands. Probably most of your hands went up mentally. Who here can do anything about world affairs? Thank you. I'm glad I didn't see any hands, because... Yeah, you can pray for them. You can pray for them. Absolutely. But we come often to the Lord with all these concerns and worries, instead of just coming to the Lord and recognizing that I'm in need of God. I'm in need of His forgiveness. I'm in need to let Him know that I respect Him and His position, and that I'm in need to be still. If you have a burden on your heart for something, do give that to Him. Absolutely. Please do. Please don't tell Him how to do it. I think that is probably one of the biggest things, because I'm intoxicated, and I'm guessing most of you are intoxicated with your perspective and how things should be done. And we're in a period of time of the church being refined and judged and changed into the image of God individually and as a body. And you do not do that by coming to the Lord trying to get Him to view things from your perspective and to do things the way you want them done. You can let Him know you're concerned and recognize that He is God, and bring things down to earth, to where things really are. And it's okay to say, I don't know, and I'm concerned about this. That's fine. Bring Him all your concerns. Please lay them on Him. He wants that. He wants to take your burdens. He wants to take your concerns. And then trust Him. Remember at the end of that passage in chapter 4? You know, we don't trust Him with things so often. Trust Him. Recognize that He is God and all-powerful, and put your trust in Him. So we're not going to get super specific, where I'm not going to give you a new Lord's Prayer on how, like, in 2025, you ought to pray to the Lord. But I think we should be spending more time praising Him for who He is. Worship, you can worship Him unendlessly. But if you're trying to talk Him into seeing it your way, I think the Lord is just going to be like, okay, you're not ready to hear me yet. I know I've been in that place so many times where there have been things I prayed about for years, just praying about it, giving it to the Lord. I wasn't giving it to the Lord. I spent years trying to tell Him to do things my way. That's what I was doing. Get sober when talking to the Lord and recognize that He is God and you're not. I'm not. Suffering does bring soberness. It does. It does. So thank God we get some of that. You guys have heard me pray that way up here, that He would discipline us. I'm constantly praying for discipline. I'm also constantly asking Him to make it only as difficult as is necessary. I know He does that anyways, but I request it specifically because I want to grow, but, like, you know, slowly. What?
Difficult light, you know, like the light version of difficult.
Yeah. Difficult light. Yeah.
I would encourage people to pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, if we try to constantly change His mind to agree with us, well, you've explained it. But, you know, to consciously pray, oh, Father, convict me of sin, because my heart is deceitfully wicked, and I don't even know if I'm doing certain stupid things.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. For me, I think my focus tends to be that I want to learn how to do the right things. Because if I'm doing more right, then I'm doing less wrong. And I'm going to suffer during that. automatically, if you're doing what's right, you're going to find yourself with opposition. And what did it say? When you're suffering, you're not sinning? Something like that, with qualifiers. We talked about that. If you missed that, I'm sorry. Other thoughts and questions? I know this was a little bit short, but yes, sir.
It strikes me that we should continue to ask this question. What time is it?
Yeah.
It's time to get sober about the end of things. Mm-hmm. I've seen in my time a disturbing tendency, especially among evangelicals, to claim that this is it. This is the time. We're about to end. Excuse me, what's your name? Jeremiah? And if you're sober about it, you realize that people have been saying that for 2,000 years. And there's always evidence. Oh, yeah, it was the Babylonians. Oh, no, it was the Mongols. Oh, no, it was the Germans. Oh, no, it was, you know, the list goes on. Today it's the Chinese or whatever. Maybe they're right. Maybe it's over this afternoon. I don't know. But maybe it's going to go on for another 2,000 years. Let's be sober about that whole concept and realize what the message is. Dedicate yourself to prayer. Mm-hmm. Get ready. But don't think you know it.
Thank you. Go ahead.
This is a kind of off tangent, but the one that comes to my mind when you're talking about, you know, bargaining with God or kind of getting to do your way, it's different. But I'm thinking of Abraham and Melchizedek when they were coming. And he's like, Lord, if there was this many people, would you spare the city? You know? You know, it's like, it's kind of funny. And it's like God showing his heart there, but I just think, you know, I just think it's interesting. There, here's God. Here's Abraham. Lord, what about if there's this many? You know, it's a little bit strange.
Yes, Laurel.
And you hitched my trailer on what Sherry Lou said. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And I've learned lessons about that. Like God pointed out directly, and it's been a good reminder. Yeah, we can't tell God.
Yeah, I know one thing that I often struggle with is money. Anybody struggle with it? Probably everybody here. So there's a box in the back? No, I'm joking. No, but like that is a typical thing where like I'm not necessarily in sin. It's often easy to point at sin and be like, we try to... But every circumstance in our life, when we talk to God about, I really think the more sober we can be about it, the better. Like, Lord, I have food. I feel the need for money because I feel like I should have this stuff, but you have provided what I need. You know, instead of like, oh, Lord, I'm in debt because of my, because I overspent. That kind of, like, I don't know, yeah, being sober. I think it's really helpful because I think the Lord appreciates that.
Is that honesty?
It's honesty, but it's honesty that requires an attempt, mm-hmm. I think. Mm-hmm. Like, it's a mindset when we approach God. In some circles that aren't Christian and not talking about prayer, I think often it's like called radical honesty, like where you say things that aren't socially acceptable because it's true. And in those cases, often it includes saying things that you should just keep to yourself because it's not appropriate to say out loud. But when it comes to the Lord and being, you know, sober-minded and having clear judgment, I think it's very healthy to speak truths because you find yourself saying things in agreement with God. God already knows those things. He doesn't need you to say those things. It's not for him to know. It's for you to know and come into agreement with him. And then from there, request help rather than requesting help from a state of not actually being in agreement with God. which is a goofy place from which to ask for help. Then we wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. We haven't even agreed with God yet. And we're like, gimme, gimme, gimme. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think we should start our prayers with, I need, not I want. And so many times I found myself saying, I really want to have this.
Yeah.
It's not what I need to be praying. I need you to show me what it is I need.
Yeah. Yeah. Laurel, one more time.
And I was just, like Friday, asking for prayer for an accurate assessment for me. Not to think too highly of myself, but not to think too lowly either.
Right.
An accurate assessment.
Mm-hmm.
A sober assessment.
Yeah. Oh, and one more last point. But we often ask for wisdom. I know I've asked for wisdom many times. And often that is goofy because in general I've approached the Lord or I've approached my issue from a perspective of denial about my reality. You know, I'm ignoring my entire universe and going, Lord, can you tell me where to go? And that's where some of that soberness and honest approach definitely is help. Because the Lord is like, "What? Why do you want me to show you where to go? You won't even look. You won't even acknowledge the truth that's in front of you. Anyways, let's be done with this. Don't forget it, though. Try and practice it. It's not that hard. You come to the Lord and you acknowledge who He is and then speak some truth about yourself, about your circumstances. Acknowledge who He is in that and give Him room to work. Lord God, we come before You because You are God. You're the creator of the universe, and all things, all of our circumstances, our thoughts, the things that we've done and not done and will do, all of those You know and understand and are in full control of. You're patient with us. You've already provided the escape. You're full of love and mercy and compassion for us. And so we want to learn to trust You. I want to learn to trust You more and more. And I think that's true about this whole group. Almost everyone here, Lord, just wants to learn how to trust You more. Help us to be honest with You. Teach us and discipline us when we're not, when we're trying to cover things up. Thank You for Your rod and Your staff, that they keep us in line. Do not spare us the rod and the staff. We do not want to be orphans. We have a Father, and it's You. Lord, teach us the rest of this morning. Open our hearts and our minds. Teach us by Your Spirit through dance teaching later and through the time that we have with one another in the break time. Be glorified in our midst.